Well, Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll help us, dear God. May we see Christ for who he is, for who he should be in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you take away the blinders, all the things of this world that cause him to be so dim and sometimes push him so far away. And I pray, Lord, that we would allow Jesus Christ to ascend to the throne of our hearts and our lives tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The word king here in the scriptures means one, is a word that means the foundation of power. The foundation of power. Think about this. All power and glory. A king is one who is recognized as the supreme powerful one, the one who holds supreme authority, the one to whom all others should bow, the one worthy of our sword allegiance and our oath allegiance. Jesus is the king. He was declared here so by the wise men as they enter Jerusalem. They're looking for the king of the Jews. Now think about that. The word king comes from that word that means the foundation of power. We could go over to Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I am the king." He had a conversation with Pilate that I think reveals how much of a king that he is. Pilate first asked him if he's a king, and he says this to him, "Thou knowest." We'll talk about that in just a minute. But then Pilate, at first when he asked him, Jesus didn't answer anything. Pilate got frustrated. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Now think about what we just said and think about Jesus' answer. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You know what he was doing? He was answering his question concerning his kingship. He said, "Are you the king?" And then he wouldn't answer him. And he said, "Don't you know I have the power?" And you know what Jesus did by saying, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above." He was saying, whether you realize it or not, you're talking to the king. You're talking to the one to whom is all power is given in heaven and in earth. By the way, I just saw this. It wasn't in my notes, but look, if you will, at verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the... What's that say there? Is that capitalized? You know why? Because he's a little K-king. And every man that's ever ascended a throne on this earth has been a little K-king. But notice in verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born capital K ING king of the Jews?" And folks, there ought to be one that has and holds that position in our life. Jesus is the one who should be recognized as the powerful one, the all-powerful one. Jesus is the one that should hold the supreme authority in our life. Jesus is the one to whom we should always be willing to bow, and we should offer our oath and our allegiance to our king. Well, I got to studying this and thinking about just the first two verses and this matter of Jesus being declared here by these magi that we learned about this morning as being the king of the Jews. And I thought to myself, how many times in the New Testament do we find Jesus being referred to that title? Are you ready to use your Bibles tonight? We're going to take a journey. And I think by the time we get to the end of it, if you'll stay in there and hang in there and go with me, you're going to be excited and I think willing to reaffirm Jesus and his proper place in your life. Number one, we just looked at it. Jesus was born a king in Bethlehem. I've covered that point. Let me go to number two, John chapter 1. Can we go there? John chapter number 1. And we're going to see the second time that the word king is used in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 1, if you look at verse number 43, John chapter number 1, verse number 43, we're introduced in this portion of scripture to a man by the name of Nathanael. In chapter 1, verse 43, Gospel of John, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the capital K King of Israel, King of Israel. Now think about that. Let that sink in, folks. I think it's hard for us as Americans, since we live in a republic form of government, to understand what it means to live in a true monarchy. Yet Nathanael knew what it meant. He understood what he was saying. Nathanael understood what he was saying when he called Jesus the King of Israel. Nathanael made a decision that day to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. To deny himself and take up his cross and follow Christ. He understood what this decision meant because he understood the concept of being, listen to what I'm going to explain to you now, an oath man. Now, who is an oath man? It is a man that pledges his allegiance and his fellowship to a king. To break that oath was to break your word. And Nathanael, by the way, did not break his oath. The oath he made that day, he did not break it. Nathanael, by the way, you'll also find him referred to as Bartholomew. If you see the word Bartholomew, the name Bartholomew, and Nathanael, that is the same person in the scriptures. But Bartholomew, there's not a whole lot known about his life. We know that he was there present in the early days of the church, but we do learn by studying history that he was involved in the Great Commission and he chose to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the far regions of the world. He became a missionary to Asia Minor. Sadly, most agree that he was basically, by the way, died a martyr's death. How did he die? Well, I'll be honest with you. I read three different sources and they told me three different ways that they thought that he died because nobody really knows. They're going on legend or tradition. But this source said this. He was basically flayed to death by whip. That means he literally was tied to a post and whipped until he was torn to shreds. Watch this. Think about it. How agonizing a death that must have been. But while he was being whipped, he refused to recant his faith in Christ, instead choosing to die valiantly for his king. Listen to me. Why was he willing to do that? Because he'd taken an oath. He made a decision. He gave his word. He became a disciple. And you know what? He understood what he was saying that day when he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. 12 men took that oath, by the way. And 11 of them kept that oath. And 11 of them kept it to their death. All 11 of the disciples, the apostles that stayed faithful, ended up offering their lives. Now think about it. Is this sinking into you? We're talking about what it means to be a king. Do you know why they were willing to go all the way for the Lord? You know why they just, because one day they said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. They gave their oath. They gave their word. They said, Jesus will be our king. By the way, not all 12 of them kept their oath. To break an oath to a king was to break your word. To betray your king was to betray your honor. A man who broke his oath became in those days landless and lawless, was treated as an outcast and an outlaw. A man that never again should be trusted. He was declared in the Bible as a traitor. I hope you're listening to me, church. I'm not asking you to be mean to anybody, but I don't understand how you can walk up to somebody who's a traitor to the cause of Christ, and buddy up and carry on like your old time friends. Excuse me, that bothers me a little bit. That bothers me. Say, who is this one that was a traitor? His name was Judas. 18 times the word betrayed is used in connection with Judas in the New Testament. In the listing of the names of the original 12 disciples found in Luke chapter 6, we find the name of Judas Iscariot and find these words following his name, which also was the traitor. The traitor. The traitor. Unlike Judas, though, Nathanael kept his oath. He kept his promise. He made a commitment to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He bowed his knee to his king. He made his oath, and he kept his oath until it cost him his life. You say, preacher, he was filleted by a whip. He was tied to a post, and they whipped him until literally they tore him to shreds. What a horrible way to die. What a wonderful way to enter into heaven. And by the way, what do you think kept him on that post? Are you thinking about it? What kept him on that post? Don't you think he remembers the day when all 11 of the remaining disciples scattered to the wind and left Jesus to face what he had to face alone? Don't you think that maybe Nathanael either viewed from afar or heard later on by word of mouth how they tied Jesus to a post and they took a cat of nine tails and laid 39 stripes across him? And I think the whole time that Nathanael was being filleted by that whip, he was saying, Jesus, I hope this makes up a little bit for not sticking with you when you needed me the most. By the way, Jesus, it's an honor to suffer as you suffered. It's been an honor to serve you as my king. I'm talking about Jesus being the king tonight, folks. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he was declared a king on the day of his birth. Nathanael recognized Jesus as king and gave his life in service to his king. The third place that we see Jesus declared as king is in Luke chapter 19. Hey, we're not that far. Let's just look at some Bible tonight, amen. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 28. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 28. Folks, you got on the train tonight. You might as well stay on. Let's take the whole journey, amen. Luke chapter 19, look at verse number 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. By the way, this is what we call Palm Sunday. This was exactly 1 week before Jesus was going to be betrayed and before Jesus dies on the cross. And they brought him to Jesus. They cast their garments upon the colt and set Jesus thereon. Verse 36. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now think about that. Can you imagine that grand entry, folks? John's account tells us in John chapter 12, on the next day, much people were come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Can you see this? The disciples started down that mountain in front of Jesus, and the Bible says they begin to recall and cry out and give testimony to all of his mighty works. And the more they spoke about his mighty works, the more it broke up out into a real praise and worship service. Amen. A real praise and worship service. They didn't need electric car, didn't need drums, didn't need any hoochie mamas up on the stage. It was a real praise and worship service. And they began to say, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember, folks, these folks understood what that word meant. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Bible says that there were much people that came to the feast. They heard Jesus was coming. They took branches of the palm trees. They went forth to meet him, and they began to cry with the disciples, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. You say, oh, everybody was happy that day, and everybody was rejoicing that day. Not quite. Not quite. We stopped reading at verse number 38, if you're still there, in Luke chapter 19. Look, if you will, at verse 39 and verse 40. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Now think about that. These are supposed to be the religious leaders of the day. They look to the King of Israel. They look at the one that they should have been following alongside, proclaiming with the disciples that he was the Messiah, that he was the King. But you know what? Watch this. It bothered them that somebody called Jesus King. It bothered them that somebody called Jesus a king. And you know what Jesus' answer was? Look at verse number 40. I love this. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. By the way, folks, Jesus was not given to lying, and Jesus was not given to exaggeration. What he literally was saying and truthfully was saying was, if I was to shut down these disciples right now at this moment, if I was to tell the people that followed along, thank you very much, followed along beside them, if I told them to not call me the King, then the stones around us, God would give them a voice and give them a voice box and give them a mouth and give them a tongue, and they'd begin to proclaim me as King. Because this is the day of my triumphal entry. Luke chapter 23. Let's go there. Luke chapter number 23. Again, we're introduced to another group of people that did not like the idea of the title of King being attached to the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, how are you doing so far tonight? Amen. Does that cause you, now that you really know what it means, to break out in rejoicing? Can you go back to a time in your life and say, preacher, all you're doing is reaffirming what I've already done. I've made him the King of my life. Only Christ sits upon the throne of my life. And you know what? Thank you for reminding me of the wisdom of my decision. He is worthy. He is worthy. Is that your reaction tonight, or is there something kind of battling inside of you? I'd like you to settle it tonight. I think you can settle it tonight. In Luke chapter 23, we see that the Bible says the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. This is after he has been betrayed. This is after he has been accosted and arrested. This is after he's been brought before the Sanhedrin, and now they're marching him to Pilate. Verse number 2, and they begin to accuse him. Okay. Well, let's listen to their accusations. They said, we found this fellow perverting the nation. By the way, what a wicked thing to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wicked thing to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. To accuse Jesus Christ of perverting the nation of Israel. Folks, he was the way, the truth, and the life. He was their Messiah. He was their Savior. And yet here are some of God's people beginning to accuse Jesus. We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. By the way, that's a lie too. That's a lie too. You know what you'll find? That people who do not want to make Jesus Christ the King of their life will come up with a bunch of lies to justify the fact that they won't do it. He never said that. He said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render to Christ the things that are, or to God the things that are God's. He never told them not to do that. But notice this. refusing, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a what? A king. How about that? So here we see that Jesus was accused of treason for being a king. What do you think about that? Pilate began then to spend some time interrogating him. And I could take you to many other places. This conversation went longer than what we're going to see right here. But in verse 3, and Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, what's he say? I find no fault in this man. Isn't it interesting that he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He said, thou sayest it. And he turned around and he looked at them. And I think when he looked in the eyes of Jesus, he knew he was looking in the eyes of a king. And he looked around and turned to them, even though he had affirmed that part of their accusation, he said, I find no fault in him. Jesus was accused of treason for being a king. Number 5, Jesus was rejected as a king by his own chosen people. Go to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. Let's look at verse number 10. John chapter 19. And look at verse number 10. John 19 and verse number 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? That got Jesus to speak up. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Wherefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, are you thinking about that? He said to who? He said it to the Jews. Behold your king, capital K king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? Well, listen, because I promise you on that day God was listening. And the chief priest answered and said, we have no king but Caesar. Look right up here, folks, because I'm bothered by something. These are God's chosen people. And you know what? They are refusing to recognize Jesus as king. Matter of fact, they found something or someone else to make king in their life. Could I say this? It's no different today. I'm bothered by this, and I'm bothered by a modern day American brand of Christianity that wants enough Jesus to keep from going to hell, but don't want Jesus interfering in the decisions or the day-to-day operation of their life. They want a savior, but they don't want a king. Can I say this, folks? Jesus has every right to be the king of your life, to be the king of my life. But isn't it sad that Jesus was rejected as king by his own chosen people? Go over to chapter number 27. Watch this. Matthew chapter number 27. I'm just chasing this title through the scriptures. Amen. We're doing it for a reason. We're going to land somewhere at the end of this. In Matthew chapter 27, if you'll look in verse number 26, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 26, Pilate decides he's going to try something else. He's trying to get Jesus off the hook. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Watch this. Here was his plan. I will bring a common criminal. I will bring somebody that is a homegrown terrorist, a murderer, and a thief, and a usurper. And I'll set him on the same stage with their king, and I'll say you can release one, and there's no way they're going to release this guy. But they screamed that day, give us Barabbas. And so Barabbas was unleashed into their numbers, And then he had Jesus scourged, and then he delivered him to be crucified. But wait a minute. The Roman soldiers that are doing the crucifixion has now taken possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Number six, Jesus was mocked and abused for being a king by the Roman soldiers. Have you read verse 27? I had somebody ask me once, "Preacher, where do you go in the Bible when we're partaking of communion? Where do you go?" And I'll tell you this, I always go and read some part of the crucifixion account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times while they're passing the bread out, I'm reading Matthew chapter number 27, verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers." Aren't they brave? They got the whole band. And what they do, they stripped him. By the way, this is Jesus, the one who died for you. "And put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" I don't know how long this went on, but when they got tired of that, verse 30, "And they spit upon him, took the reed that was in his hand, and began to smote him on the head." And so they took this pretend scepter out of his hand, and they gently placed the crown of thorns upon his head. But at some point they got tired of mocking and pretending that he was a king, and they grabbed that out of his hand, and they began to beat him on the head, driving that crown of thorns into his head as they mocked him for being a king. Can you see that? They put on him a scarlet robe. That's what a king's supposed to wear. They plaited a crown upon his head. That's what a king's supposed to wear. They put a scepter in his hand. That's what a king's supposed to hold. But it was all done in mockery. Mockery. They said it with their mouth, but their actions that followed told me and you that all it was a mockery. It meant nothing. It meant nothing. Folks, I think Jesus is a little tired of lip service. I think he's a little tired of us showing up on Sunday and walking around talking about how much we love Jesus. And then he watches us on Monday snatch that scepter out of his hand, begin to beat the crown of thorns into his head. Folks, listen to me. He's either your king or he's not. You either understand what that means or you don't. You've at some point either come to him and kneel down. I'm not talking about salvation at this point, folks. I'm talking about a decision that happens past salvation, but sometimes happens at the moment of salvation. Because some people, the day they get saved, they just get all in and decide, he's not just going to be my Savior, he's going to be my King. How about that? How about that? You know what? They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Did they mean it? Did their actions back it up? And instead they spit. Do you get that, folks? They spit upon the face of my Savior. They spit upon the face of my King. They took the reed out of his hand and they smote him on the head and drove those thorns into his head. And he was the one that had all power. All power was given to him in heaven. All power was given to him in earth. You say, "Preacher, why didn't he just prove that he was a king?" Listen to what I'm going to say. He did. He did. This is what makes him worthy to be our king. This is why we ought to kneel. This is why we ought to give our oath. This is why we ought to keep our oath. He didn't have to do that for me. He didn't have to do that for you. That wasn't for his benefit. It was for my benefit. So here we see the word king used, but it's not used with a sincere heart. Jesus was mocked for being a king by the Roman soldiers. Let's look at number seven. We're going back to John chapter 19, bouncing around back and forth a little bit in the Gospels account. John chapter 19. You know what? Pilate couldn't get past it. Pilate couldn't get over it. He may have chickened out at the end. He may have just bent to popular demand. He may have wetted his finger and see which way the wind was blowing. He may have realized that he's risking his political career if he does anything but turn him over. But there's something that was unsettled in Pilate's heart when he left the hall that day. You say, how do you know that? John chapter 19, if you'll look in verse number 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. We're talking about Jesus and we're talking about Pilate here. Pilate delivers Jesus unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title. You think a man in this position, you know what he'd do? You think he'd delegate this. You think he'd call some servant to do it. But I think he walked in and he's like, bring me a parchment, bring me a board, bring me some writing utensils. There's something I've got to write. This isn't finished yet. They didn't hear it. They didn't see it. They didn't look into his eye. They didn't ask him the question. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, capital letters, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. You see, Pilate, as he takes his learned skills, and he writes in one language, and then he said, that's not enough. They all need to understand it. And he writes in a second language, and he starts thinking, wait a minute, there might be someone that don't understand that. They need to know. They need to know that down deep, I knew. Again, you think everybody would be thrilled. We finally got something right. Verse 21, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And you know what Pilate's answer was? What I have written, I have written. What I've written, I have written. Are you getting this, folks? Where you at? I mean, when you approach this subject, I'm telling you something. In today's brand of Christianity, even in good Bible preaching churches, folks, we're all in on this Jesus thing till we start talking about titles like the Lord. We're all in on the Savior thing, but I'm not sure we're really in on the Lord thing. We're really glad that Jesus saved us, but we're not sure we want him to control us. We don't want to kneel. We're, in many instances, sitting upon the throne of our own heart, and we do not want to advocate that throne. Jesus was declared to be king when he was sentenced to death, and Pilate wrote it out. Number 8, Jesus was challenged to prove he was a king as he hung on the cross. Go to Matthew 27, and again, these are back and forth a little bit, but that's good for us, amen. Good night. Some of you, I'm catching you up on your Bible reading right now, all right? Matthew chapter 27, verse number 39. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 39. Did this settle anything? Did they enjoy the fact or like the fact that there was an inscription written above his head? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Look in verse number 39 of Matthew chapter 27. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They're not done yet. And saying, thou didst destroy the temple. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And by the way, a little subscript note here. Look at verse 44. The thieves, that's plural, also which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And I know later on one of them is going to repent of this attitude. But right now they're both in on it. Folks, he's getting it down from in front of him. He's getting it on either side of him. And they're walking back and forth, challenging him to show, if you're a king, prove it. If you're worthy to be a king, come down. If you want our allegiance, then prove it. And I want to say again, folks, he was proving it that day. He was proving it by not calling 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Jesus was proving that he was worthy forever and ever to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me have you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Preacher, that one disciple that turned traitor, who replaced him? A man by the name of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had something to say about the kingship of Jesus Christ when he was writing a letter to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, 1 Timothy 1:12. Through inspiration, Paul pens these words, and I thank Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this. Paul, remember, he was Saul. Remember, he was a hater of the church. Remember, he was a persecutor of that way. He's thinking back, and he says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I think he wrote these next words with tears and with regret. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. Can you hear him as he's talking to this young preacher? And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to eternal life. Now, folks, he just went back in his mind and he just remembered what he was before Christ came and found him. He remembered what happened on the Damascus Road. And now he's talking about what God's letting him do every day of his life to be counted worthy of being in the ministry. And folks, all of a sudden we see that the entire tenet of the conversation shifts. And I think Paul just goes completely outside of himself. That Holy Spirit gets a hold of him and he begins to write, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. And then he looked around because he was in a jail cell and there wasn't anybody to amen him. So he said, amen! Amen! He doesn't give up on this theme. Flip over a couple pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look, if you will, at verse number 13. In the same letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And he stops again and looks around and nobody's there. So he jumps up and says, amen. Woo, come on now. What do you think about that? He saw a light that day on the road to Damascus, but he knows he didn't see all of the light. He said this, he said, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. He said, listen, I just saw a little bit of it, who no man has seen nor can see. He said, if I'd have saw all of it, I wouldn't be writing you this letter. I'd be dead. But that day on the Damascus Road, a bright light appeared unto me and it knocked me to the ground and got me off my high horse and made me look up and hear for the first time the voice of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Over the course of the next few days, there was a disciple that came and they baptized Saul. And you know what Saul took off doing right away? He couldn't stand it. He went to preaching, just about got himself killed, got himself the martyr's crown right after, for he was dry for baptism, about got the martyr's crown. But you know what? That day on the road to Damascus, he heard the voice of a king. And he made a decision that Jesus would be the king of his life. And by the way, folks, he's going to write another letter to Timothy. But then the footsteps are going to come down that the road, death road there, in that old prison. And they're going to drag him out of there. And they're going to put his head on a block. And Nero's axe is going to take his head. But you know what? He's not an oath breaker. He didn't betray his king. He was faithful to the end. What was he talking about, preacher, when he said, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy"? What was he talking about when he said, "Which in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords"? Well, let's go to the last place, and let's go to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. I'm not going to visit the three places in the book of Revelation where we see Jesus given the title of king, but I will take you to the very last one. Revelation chapter number 19. If you look in verse number 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Lord of lords. Wow. Yep. This day he's not letting anybody spit in his face. Excuse me. This day nobody's tying him to a post and whipping him. You know what? He's coming to earth this time. He came the first time as a lamb. He's coming this time as a lion. He came the first time and took upon himself the form of a servant. But you know what? He's coming this time as King of kings and Lord of lords. Say, preacher, what have we seen? What did we see tonight? Why this journey? We see that Jesus, we saw tonight that Jesus was declared a king at his birth. We saw and were introduced to 12 men who made the decision to become his oath men, his disciples, to recognize him as Christ their Lord. And they lived and died for their king. They all did. That is, but one who will forever live in the annals of God's word as a traitor and as a betrayer. We then saw Jesus was celebrated as the King of Israel during his triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. We then see that within a week, Jesus is arrested and delivered to the Roman government for the crime of simply declaring himself the King of Israel. We see God's chosen people, when given a choice between a rogue criminal and their chosen Messiah, we see them reject their king. We hear with our ears them say these words, "We have no king but Caesar." We watch Jesus, our king, tormented and beaten, whipped and mocked for his kingship. We watch these pagan soldiers bow their knee in mockery, then punch him in the face and spit in his eye. We see them dress him in purple and scarlet and then take a scepter from his hand and beat a crown of thorns into his scalp. That's what we saw tonight. We watch Pilate declare Christ to be an innocent man, then decree that a title be written and affixed to the cross above his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We watch as the chief priests walk back and forth. Can you see them? There they are before our Savior as he suffered. While he's suffering the cruel pain and humiliation of the crucifixion, they challenge his deity. They challenge his royalty. They dare him to come down from that cross. And he met their challenge. He met their challenge. Not by coming down. Not by calling 10,000 vengeful angels sporting flaming swords. No, he proved himself a king that day by staying on that cross and finishing what he came to do. We've read the words of Paul, who met him on the Damascus Road, who declared Christ to be the King eternal, the King immortal, the King invisible, the King and only wise God, the blessed, the one and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we went back to Revelation. We looked into the telescope of Bible prophecy and watched the closing scene of the tribulation period. And you know what that closing scene was? We saw a white horse. And upon that white horse, we saw eyes as flames and a head with many crowns and a vesture dipped in blood. We heard what they called him that day: Faithful, True, the Word of God. We saw behind him an army, listen to me, an army of oath men and oath women riding on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white linen, clean linen. We saw then a sharp two-edged sword proceed from his mouth. We heard the cries of agony, cries of mercy, too lately prayed. We watched the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God as he treaded the winepress of his judgment. Watch this. And the last thing we saw, the last thing we saw in that scene was that there was upon his vesture and upon his thigh a name written for all to see and for everyone to read. And this is what it said: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, all of this is great. And all of this is moving. And all of this touches me to the very core of who I am. But all of this can be wasted. Because every single person in this room has to decide, will I make Jesus the king of my life? Will I let him be the king of my life? Will I bow to him and give him my oath, my promise? And will I fulfill that oath and fulfill that promise till the day that I take my last breath? Look right up here. I can only decide for me, and you have to decide for you. But I want to say this. I made that decision as a teenage boy right here at the altar at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And it's been the greatest decision outside of the decision to be saved. It's been the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. Jesus alone is my King. And he's worthy. He's worthy of everything that I am and everything that I can offer him. And I've given it to him. And you pray for me because I want to be faithful and I want to be faithful to the end. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we've been allowed to see your Son, perhaps in a way that some have never seen him before, and others who have seen Jesus as the King lifted up. And Lord, they've made him King of their life, dear God. This might be an opportunity to reaffirm to our Savior the decision of our life. Oh Lord, if Jesus is not worthy to be king, then who is? A little K Caesar? We have no king but Caesar. Or Jesus, the immortal one. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help this preacher not to have stood behind this pulpit and said the things that I've said, and then to later shame the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help me to be faithful to the end. Jesus, you are my King. I bow my heart, I bow my knee to you. You are my King. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to deny myself. I'm here to take up whatever cross you'd have me to take up, and I'm here to follow you. Lord, I set out on that journey many years ago, and Lord, I don't want to turn back now. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for giving me the life that I've been allowed to live. Thank you for the decision that was made at an altar now many years ago, over 40 years ago in this church, by a teenage boy that was struggling and wrestling in his heart the way that we all have to struggle and wrestle until we put this thing to rest. May Jesus be proclaimed in this place tonight as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords.